Good morning, Sanctuary family. It's so good to be with you, and welcome to this message on hearing God. It's a part of the sermon series called Hearing God. It's my desire that we cultivate this spirit, this attitude, and habit where we hear God individually, but we also hear God collectively as a body. There's a lot going on right now. And what we need more than anything else is to hear the voice of God. This week, the title of the message is called The Gentle Whisper and will be in 1 Kings chapter 19, looking at the character Elijah. And as you turn there in your Bibles, I want to tell you a familiar story, familiar to me, as I have shared it once before with you in the past. It's about Dr. Alfred Tomatis, who was confronted with the most curious case in his 50-year career of studying ear, nose, and throat. He's called an otolaryngologist, and a renowned opera singer had a mysterious effect on his voice. He found that he was unable to hit certain notes that were well within his vocal range. He went to other ear, nose, and throat specialists, all of whom thought it was just a vocal problem. But Dr. Tomatis thought otherwise. Tomatis discovered that the average opera singer produces 140 decibel sound waves at a meter's distance. That's slightly louder than a military jet taking off from an aircraft carrier. Hashtag loud. And the sound is even louder in one's own skull. The discovery led to this diagnosis, that the opera singer had been deafened by the sound of his own voice. And if a singer isn't able to hear the note in their head, they won't be able to sing that note out loud. In short, he said that the voice can only reproduce what the ear can hear. Now, the French Academy of Medicine dubbed this the Tomatis effect, and it's when a person is unable to hear the sound of their own voice. It's when opera singers who sing at very high-pitched levels and are able to have a range that is equal, if not better, to the sound of Prince, God rest his soul, that they have this effect on them personally. But this is not just a diagnosis for opera singers. This is a spiritual problem that is affecting the body of Christ. Our inability to hear the voice of God inside of us because of the voices that are drowning out the sound of God. Is there a cure? Is there a cure, Dr. Tomatis, to this? Well, I don't know if he would say this, but I certainly would, that learning to hear the voice of God is the solution to 1,000 problems, struggles, decisions, and questions about life. That we would discover that God's voice is love, God's voice is power, God's voice is healing, God's voice is wisdom, that God's voice is full of joy. Just meditate on Psalm 29 for a moment with me and listen to the often repeated words, the voice of the Lord. Chapter 29, verse 4. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forests bare, and all in his temple cry, glory. How many times do you read there over and over again, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord is that same voice that spoke the world into existence with these four words, let there be light. It is the same voice that parted the Red Sea for the children of Israel to walk on dry land as they escaped from their oppressors in Egypt. The same voice that commanded the storms to cease for Jesus whilst the disciples were panicking at the wind and the waves swirling around them. The same voice that healed a little girl who died and came back to life. The same voice that called a healthy tree to wither and die. The same voice that said, "Wait here, and the Comforter will be given to you." There is nothing that the voice of God cannot say and do. Is there anybody out there that needs to hear the voice of God today for their own selves? You know, most people would say that they've never heard the voice of God before, which probably makes sense if you're just thinking about it at this decibel that I'm communicating with you right now. At this decibel, maybe a large number, probably a majority of the world, past and present, haven't heard God communicate with them in such a clear fashion. And yet that is oftentimes what we expect. The problem, though, is not that God isn't speaking. It's that we have a trouble with our hearing. 1,500 times in the Bible is referenced to hearing God, using the words hear and listen. But hearing God doesn't just happen by default, does it? No, I think hearing God happens by desire. And oh, that we would long for the voice of God. Oh, that we would long to hear his voice and look upon his face. It takes time to hear the voice of God and learn the voice of God, but it not only takes time to hear and learn the voice of God, more than anything, it takes a relationship with God, a relationship that ultimately God wants with you and with me, where this symbiotic relationship goes back and forth, not a one-way direction, but where we are in communion with God. You believe that God desires that kind of relationship with you? One in which you and God are communing with one another? I think too often times we are accustomed to talking to God rather than listening for God. And we've got like a social media kind of engagement, you know, with God where, you know, we're just trying to shout out what we want to say, but aren't really listening to those with whom we say we have a relationship. Can you imagine being in a relationship with someone where all they did was talk at you over and over again, where you didn't get a word in edgewise? What kind of relationship, brothers and sisters, is that? What kind of relationship is one where you just sit and you just constantly hear the barrage of requests and complaints and issues, and very rarely do you get to speak back to them? What is a relationship if all you do is share your desires and doesn't just learn how to sit with them? I think part of the problem of our challenges of hearing God today is that we're not willing to hear everything that God has to say. We're afraid of what he might say back to us, the places he might ask us to go, the people he might ask us to engage with, the things that he might ask us to let go of. But church, if we're not willing to hear everything that God has to say, eventually we will have nothing to hear. Nothing to hear particularly from God. It was the poet John Donne who said these words, "I ignore the sound of angels for the noise of a fly." You know, when you're just so distracted by that sound, you can't hear anything else. You're just bothered by that little annoyance that you can't hear the voice right across the room. The sound of angels is sweet, but we prefer the noise of the fly. How might we get away from the distractions, the noises that are drowning out the voice of God? We turn our attention to the Old Testament prophet Elijah. His story particularly is told in 1 Kings chapter 16 through 19, and it's 19 that we're focusing on directly in this message, but let me give you a little bit of background. Elijah's adversaries, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, were rulers of Israel from 874 to 853 BC. And King Ahab is described with these words, a king who did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any king before him. And part of his crime was that he married this woman, Jezebel, who was a foreigner that worshiped the false god of Baal. And not only did she worship this false god of Baal for herself, she taught the Israelites to worship his idols and raised up prophets who would prophesy in the name of the false god of Baal. And eventually, Ahab adopted this practice himself, co-signed it even, and offered it to the children of Israel as a way in which to hear the voice of God. Eventually, Elijah confronted Ahab about worshiping Baal and committed to Ahab that there would be a famine across the whole land in order to get his attention. God was not pleased with the false worship towards Baal. Later on, Elijah challenged these prophets of Baal to a contest. There were 450 prophets of Baal. There were another 400 prophets of another false god called Asherah. That's more than 800 prophets right there against one little old Elijah. Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to build an altar and prepare their bulls for sacrifice. And if their God could sacrifice those bulls with just a word, then surely God would hear them and bring rain to end this famine and drought. All day long, the false prophets were calling out the name of their gods. And over again, they didn't have anything that happened. Not until Elijah called on his God, the one true and all-consuming God, did the sacrifice, the bull, the wood, and the water they poured on top of it was all consumed. And our God, Yahweh, won the day right then and there. The children of Israel who were surrounding and watching this whole event unfold acknowledged God, the God Yahweh, was the one true God, and put to death 850 false prophets. Elijah had a good day. That was ministry on top of the world right there. I told y'all God wasn't playing around, and God heard me. And not only that, God's gonna hear me again. God's gonna bring the rain just so you understand who's really in charge. And at the word of Elijah, at the prayer of Elijah, rain came down, the drought ended, the famine ended. And you would think it would create this powerful revival. God's prophet Elijah was heard by God and brought across an end to the famine and the revivals that would start to break out. You would think everyone would be excited. That was the case, except Ahab and Jezebel. And Jezebel was really not happy. She swore that Elijah would die the same death as those 850 prophets. And as a result, Elijah fled for his life. He fled. The guy who just defeated 850 false prophets, the guy who prayed and rain fell after years and years of drought, this same guy was now afraid, insecure, and depressed because all of these things were starting to crumble down around him. He went and left and eventually ended up in underneath a tree where he sat, and he actually asked God to die. Have you ever been there where depression and fear and insecurity invade your mind to the point where death sounds sweeter than life? Where darkness looks better than light? When all the voices in your head are telling you that you're not enough, and somebody and something is out to get you because things just aren't going your way, when you're simply alone and lonely. Those are the times that you understand Elijah. In our most recent table talk, we discussed mental health, particularly from a Christian perspective, and how we engage in this dynamic that is affecting what they say one out of every five Americans. This mental health where we are pressed in and stressed from the cares of life, where fear and depression and insecurity cause us to the point of anxiety, of being overwhelmed by darkness and can't seem to see the light. I commend that table talk to you. As I sat and talked with members of our own congregation, individuals who are professionally engaged with mental health issues as they counsel and minister to others, but also who have been affected themselves by mental health issues. On our YouTube channel, all of the table talk conversations are right there. I commend this to you because mental health is something that is often not discussed in church. It's not discussed because we feel like it only affects those who have been clinically diagnosed with a mental illness and not those who are simply stressed and unable to fully cope with the stresses in this world. I was talking to a friend recently, and they were telling me that their doctor had recently told them that they were stressed based on some of the symptoms in their own body that they felt. And they declared to me, "I am not stressed." I listened knowing a lot about their story, about a lot of the things that were going on in their personal lives. And I said, listen, being stressed is not a bad thing. It is not a sin to be under stress. It's not a sin to have your mental faculties lessened so that you can cope meaningfully in the world. That is not the sin. Let us remove the stigmatism that being under mental stress and anxiety is somehow sinful and a curse. Let's remove that by acknowledging we can be stressed. We can experience these moments of darkness. And it's in those moments in particular where we need a God who understands us and the counsel of someone who can lead us back to God, and maybe even in some other cases where we need some medicine to help us engage with the world around us. Elijah reminds us of this. As he's there underneath the tree, an angel comes and ministers to him, literally brings him a DoorDash of food so that he can rest and prepare himself for the journey towards Mount Horeb, the same mountain by the name of Mount Sinai, where Moses met with God and received the Ten Commandments. Elijah was being led there so that he can go and hear from God. And that's where we pick up in our passage. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 11 and 12, just two verses. Elijah was there on the mountain and had put himself in a cave, and he slept. And then he heard the word of God. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Woo! It sounds very much like Moses' story, where Moses was hidden in the cleft of a rock while the Spirit of God, the presence of God, passed him by. Familiar place. The text goes on, "Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper." This is where the famous band Earth, wind, and fire got their name from this passage. I don't know that actually. I just imagine the group sitting down and coming up with a name and reading about the closeness of God in Elijah and wondering about the voice of God, how powerful it is to shake the earth, how powerful it is to create a wind that is moving at miles on top of miles an hour, where the word of God comes like a thunder and then a lightning and fire and boom. They're like, yes, that's gotta be our name, bro. Earth, wind, and fire. Okay. Maybe it's just my own imagination there. And oftentimes when we look at this passage and we focus on the gentle whisper, we wonder, how could Elijah have missed it? How could he have missed the gentle whisper of God, where we don't pay close enough attention that God actually did speak in the earthquakes before in his life and did speak in the thunder. He had spoken in those powerful ways before, and God does, but now God is speaking differently. Have you ever had a time in your life where you felt so clear from God that God had spoken? You knew without a shadow of a doubt, this was what you were supposed to do. I remember a moment like that in my own life when I was a graduate of Morehouse College and thinking about what to do next. I wanted to go to graduate school to get my master's in education. And I was in a program that actually provided the resources, the financial resources to apply to as many master's programs as I wanted to. And I got into pretty much all of the ones that I wanted to go to, but I didn't get any money at all. I was already graduating from undergrad with some debt. I didn't want to take more debt into graduate school. But one of the schools I got into, me and my roommate Sam, you've met him before, he preached our church anniversary, we both got into the College of William and Mary. And since we were both from Virginia, we felt like, man, let's go back home. But we had no money at all. Both of us felt like we could go anywhere, but let's go. And I believe God is calling us back to Virginia, and God will make a way. We were so clear about that thing. Man, we had jobs we could have taken in Atlanta, but we were so clear about that thing that we packed up all of our stuff. We moved into a little apartment in Newport News, and we enrolled at the College of William and Mary. And then through a series of interviews and some more applications, both of us were able to get graduate assistantships and scholarships to where we didn't have to pay a dime for our graduate school experience. Now, I wish we would have heard God speak clearly that we didn't need to take out any graduate school loans for the school that was already paid for. But hey, we were young and we were able to spend some money and go on some great vacations. Have you ever wanted to hear God so clearly where you could just step in a direction and you knew that God was with you and was for you and you were confidently able to do that? But God doesn't always speak that way. Sometimes God speaks in the gentle whisper. The English Standard Version calls that gentle whisper a low whisper. The New American Standard Bible calls it a gentle blowing. The King James Version calls it the still small voice. And the Hebrews call it the sound of thin silence. For one word to be able to be translated in so many different ways often points to our inability to get our minds and our hands around what it is to hear from the heart of God. The literal Hebrew word damama is translated stillness and silence and calmness, and the fullest expression again means the sound of thin silence. Do you catch the paradox in that phrase? That silence actually has a sound to it. The closest that we get in our American English version is that gentle whisper, because the gentle whisper is something that we can get our minds around. You know what it means to whisper. To whisper is to use the lowest decibel of one's voice. Actually, without even using your vocal cords, you pull it away. I like to pull my kids close sometimes and get their ear right there and whisper to the point where they can barely hear me, but they can feel my voice. Even more than I like to do that for my kids, I love to pull my wife close to me as well and get her ear right close up there to my voice, and I whisper something sweet into her ear. I think that's what it means here in this space of hearing from God, that we get close enough to God that no one else can hear us, where we can not only hear the gentle whisper of God, but we can feel the gentle whisper of God. As God speaks into our souls, son, daughter, I love you. Those are the kind of words sometimes we don't hear in a shout. We only hear them in the deepest, closest, and most intimate spaces. That is what God wants us to hear with and for God. It was the same gentle whisper that Moses heard from a fiery, burning bush, come closer to me. It was the same thing that Samuel heard in the gentle whisper as he was asleep at night. Samuel, Samuel. It's what Elijah hears as he's in the cave. Elijah, come close to me. And if I can put a parenthetical pause right here, there are some of us who are asleep right now, but God is speaking our names and calling out to us with a gentle whisper. And we wonder, God, is that really you? All we got to do is wake up for it. All we got to do is attune ourselves to it. All we got to do is say, Lord, here am I. Like Samuel said last week, your servant is listening. But God often speaks loudest, church, when we are quietest, when we are rested in silence. It was this gentle whisper that got Elijah's attention. Somehow, deep within Elijah, Elijah knew that God was speaking to him. And although the thoughts were in his head and deep down in his heart, he could tell that these thoughts and these words of the heart were not his own. The voice of the thin silence was calling him out of the cave and whispering his name. The 17th century French philosopher Blaise Pascal says the sole cause of man's unhappiness is that he doesn't know how to stay quietly in his room. That's quite a statement, isn't it? But it's not an overstatement. If our problems are hearing problems, the spiritual Dr. Tomatitis effect, or Tomatis effect, then the solution to those problems is a prescription as old as the Psalms. One where we meditate on it slowly, one phrase at a time. Listen to these words. Be still. Be still and know. Be still and know that I am God. When I hear over and over again in the Gospels that Jesus goes away to a silent place to be in solitude with the Lord, I believe he hears those words in his heart, be still and know that I am God. If you would use your imagination for a moment, where is the place that God wants to meet with you? When thinking about this imaginative place, for me, it is a place right on the lake. Actually, by the grace of God, this past week I was able to spend some time at Lake Logan on retreat down in the Hocken Hills area. Just 2 days, 48 hours. Some of y'all are like, just 2 days? Yes, just 2 days, because my heart soul wants to spend a week or two to be with God. I was there with some pastor friends, many of whom you all know, Pastor Jay O'Brien from Scarlet City and Pastor Taylor Gray from Linden Life Fellowship, Pastor Ben Thompson from C3 Church, who actually spent his last Sunday at C3 Church on October 4th and now is in discernment for him and his wife and the next steps for their ministry. And then a young-ish preacher in his 30s, Gerald Murphy, who is starting a brand new church on the West Side. We were retreating together as we were sitting and listening for the voice of God. For God, why have you brought us together? What is it that you want to do with us? What is it that you want to create for our congregations to do together, that we would be unified in this, our love for you, God, our love for one another, and our mission for those who are not yet a part of the faith? Not only did we get some time together, I got multiple long hours of extension just to sit and be alone with God as I wanted to hear God's voice for myself. It's been a long time since I've been on a retreat like this, and actually for this month of October, I got 3 retreats planned. I call it making up for lost times, because it's been in my heart to take at least a one-day retreat every month. A time away with God from 6 to 8 hours where I could just be alone with the Father and hear the Father's voice speak over to me with no particular agenda, but I would hear God say to me, "My son, why are you here?" When you read in this story of 1 Kings 19, that's actually what Elijah hears when he says, "Come on out, let's talk. Come on out of the cave. Come on out of that place of fear. Come on out of that place of depression. Come on out of that place of loneliness. Come on out of that darkness that you're in right now. Come on out, let's commune with one another." And then God says to Elijah, "Elijah, why are you here? Richard, why are you here? Sarah, why are you here? Jason, why are you here?" And it's that question, "Why are you here?" that perhaps scares us the most, which is why we don't want to spend 5 minutes alone with God, let alone 5 hours. We're more addicted to that annoying fly, the noise of social media, the noise of empty words, the noise of the crowd of people, the noise of our own performance, the noise of our busy and full calendars, to the point where we don't give ourselves permission to just be with God, nor do we give ourselves permission to just do nothing with God, to have no agenda, no self-evaluation, to just present ourselves to God alone, empty vessels waiting to be filled with the presence of God. I sat there at the lake, and with an open posture and journal, I said, "God, I need you. I need you, Lord. Why are you here, Richard?" "I am here because my calendar is too full. Help me, God, with my schedule." And as I began to discuss with God, my calendar and my schedule, what the Lord brought to mind is the ways in which I overcommit myself because of a desire to just serve. You know, sometimes your desires to just do can come from a good place, and yet they be the very thing that is tearing away your connection with God and your freedom to hear from the Lord. Then your schedule is so crowded with busyness and so crowded from one thing to the next, your soul cannot find the peace and the rest that it needs because it's so accustomed to that busyness. In a study of elementary age children at a grade school in Manhattan, psychologist Arlene Bronzaft found that children assigned to classrooms on the side of the school facing the elevated train tracks were 11 months behind their counterparts who sat on the quieter side of the building in their instruction. after New York City Transit installed noise abatement equipment on the train tracks. A follow-up study was done and found that the gaps between the students had closed to the point where the gap was eliminated. When our lives are too loud, the noise filling every frequency of our lives, we lose our sense of well-being and we calm down if we can, yet we keep going back to running and risking the rate of spending ourselves over and over again to the point of exhaustion. We get used to the loud sounds to the point where we even crave it more than the silence and the stillness of God. Some families grow up in that kind of situation where that's all they know. All they know is loudness, loud conversation, loud television in the background, loud parties, you know, in the daytime and then the nighttime, and loud ways and making decisions, and loud, 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 and they're not able to find that place of the still small voice because all they know is the high decibel of the voices shouting in their lives. But it's not just a family kind of loud situation. That device that you're holding in your hand right now. Yeah, that phone that you're holding in your hand is also a part of the voice shouting out at you from the moment that you wake up until the time that you go to sleep. Your attention belongs to me. Are we willing to set aside these voices so that we can go and be alone with God? Throughout the Psalms, David models someone who waits for God in this way, who sits and bees with God in this way of proactive listening. He says, "My soul waits in silence for God alone." Psalm 62, verse 1. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go? When can I go and meet with God? Psalm 42 and 2. And this is what some individuals have called contemplative prayer. The practice of being with God empty-handed and waiting attentively for whatever God wants to say. It's a discipline of being still and knowing that He is God. A discipline that I offer to you for your practice. My favorite writer, you know his name, Henry Nouwen, he says, every time you listen with great attentiveness to the voice that calls you the beloved, you will discover within yourself a desire to hear that voice longer and more deeply. When we practice the space and time where we can hear from God, what we hear from God are the sweetest words that whisper, "You are my beloved and I am yours." We hear those words of affirmation over us, but we also hear that the Lord loves and corrects those whom He loves. And so there are words of correction that comes to us, but it's always done out of love, not in a way of condemnation, not in a way of criticism and off-putting, but one that draws you in, that says, you belong to me, and because you belong to me, I desire to see my righteousness in you and over you and for you. Will you listen and hear my voice? This contemplative form of prayer didn't enter into my life until I was introduced to Henry Nouwen, who broke open this contemplative prayer life for this charismatic soul you see standing before you, who loves the crowd of people and draws energy from the crowd of people, who loves to shout and to sing and to dance. And yet contemplative prayer was offered to me as a gift to sit and just be still in the presence of God. As I thought about it, this gift was not just something I had learned from Henry Nouwen. It's a gift that I had learned from old African-American church mothers who told me to sat down somewhere and be still and know that God is God. Times when I would see my father late at night as I was trying to escape or sneak out of the house, I would find him sitting in a chair in the dark, not waiting for me, but waiting on God. One time when I was trying to sneak out, I even asked, "Man, what you doing over here? I'm just coming down to get a drink of water." And he said, "Oh, I'm listening for the voice of God." How do we listen to God in prayer? Well, many ways have been discussed, and you could Google listening prayer as an active way in which to hear the gentle whisper, the thin silence of God. And so this is just one way to offer it to you. Not meant to be a rule, not meant to be the only way to do this, but an offering. That one, you come to God with an open posture. That open posture might mean to literally hold your hands with your palms up rather than down as a sign that you are open to God. That your agenda is open to God. That your time is open to God. It's okay to bring requests to the Lord. It's okay to share things with God that are on your mind and is on your heart. But really come with a posture that says, "Lord, you do with this time what you want to do." Then you wait in silence. Start by practicing a lengthy period of silence, like 5 to 10 minutes, if you're not used to sitting alone with God. And if you are used to sitting alone with God, then be used to sitting alone with God for 10 to 15 minutes or 20 to 30 minutes, just in silence, allowing all the thoughts to come to mind. And whatever those thoughts that come to mind are, write them down in your journal. It might be a scripture. It might be a prayer. It might be a name of someone. It might be a song that comes to mind. But whatever comes to mind, begin to jot that down and write it down and hold it there. And then offer this back to the Lord. "Lord, is this you? Is this something that you want to do something with?" And wait as God speaks back to you what to do with that thing. It might just mean you do nothing. God just wanted to reveal something to you. Sometimes he wants to reveal a word to you. Sometimes, like the time I was sitting just this past week by the lake, it's to remind me that I can go back and say no, even to commitments that I already made, because my soul has been exhausted in overcommitment. Yeah. That's what happened to me, where God began to list out all of the things that I had committed to and things that were being pressed in on me and asked of me. And I felt like I couldn't say no to everything. I had to say yes to this and yes to that. And in the still small voice, as I was in this retreat, even a friend, someone who's been listening to God for me, sends me a text message that is an image of two weights that I'm holding. One was about 50 pounds and the other was about 5 pounds. The one about 50 pounds seemed like I was struggling to lift it up, and the one about 5 pounds, it was no struggle. They don't really know I'd be lifting weights, and so even the 50 pounds is really not that heavy. But that's beside the point. Beside that point is this: am I lifting some things that are too heavy that God isn't intending for me to lift? That I have permission from God to just set it down. It was a gift. And so even as you do this listening prayer, perhaps there is a space for you to do this together. Those of you who are listening to God together as roommates, listening to God together as a family, or listening to God together as a community group, a sanctuary group where you're cultivating this practice of listening to God together and inviting others to write down scriptures and pictures and words and songs that come to mind as you seek to hear God. See, I understand that in this practice of listening prayer, there might be some times where you don't hear anything. And it's in those times where you feel like, "Ah, that was a waste of time. I knew that wouldn't work."
Well, how often do you like quit, you know, the television if the internet goes out and now you can't watch TV? Forget it. I'm just going to throw this whole television out, right? Because the internet has gone down. No, you don't throw out the internet. You don't throw away your computer. You wait and you try again. May you do the same with listening prayer. Wait and try again. Yesterday I was working on the message and it occurred to me that I don't know if I've given like the real why for listening and hearing the voice of God. When Elijah spoke back to God, he spoke back to God all the things that he'd been doing and feeling alone and his ministry was over and he was useless. He was, you know, running for his life. He was afraid and God didn't speak a word of condemnation back to him. Not a word of judgment, but a word of direction and affirmation. He gave Elijah a job and a responsibility, and it had a lot to do with going back to where he was running away from, but a promise that he would be with him and had provisions for him, provisions where he had 7,000 prophets who were waiting in the balance who had never bowed their knee to Baal. And a successor for him, that there was somebody who would come after him because I got some for you. You're not in this alone, Elijah. The word of God comes to tell us that we are not alone. Elijah leaves this cave in this mountain after hearing from God, encouraged, uplifted, and obedient to the word that God has given to him. May it be the same for us. Here's my prayer, Sanctuary. My prayer is that for those of you who have been longing to hear from God, would hear from God. You would hear the word of affirmation, or maybe you would hear a word of conviction. But whether it's in a word of affirmation or a word of conviction or both, that you would be transformed by the voice of God. A voice that sounds a whole lot the voice we hear in the Gospels through the person of Jesus Christ. That you would hear that voice, not just individually, but collectively. We would cultivate this habit of hearing God together in our smaller group communities and even collectively as a church. That God would speak and give direction as God desires to give it. I'm hoping that this series doesn't just become something that we plug in and unplug, you know, move on to the next thing, but that it really is something that changes us. That we listen in for the voice of God. Now let me pray with you today that you would hear the voice of God. Heavenly, most gracious Father, I thank you for this time and for this space. This space that you invite us into by your presence, you allow us to see it and to hear it and to feel it. It is not we ourselves, but it's your invitation because you desire relationship with us. And when you speak words that affirm our relationship is close with you. You also speak words that convict us for where, Lord, we have operated our lives out of fear and doubt. Your word comes to speak a word of wholeness over us, that we are protected, we are covered, we are loved, we are healed. We are free. God, where those who are longing to hear your voice and to hear it, may they also invite the counsel and friendship of others that we might hear your voice together. And teach us, God, what it means to do this as one body, where we grow in our hearing for your sake, for your glory. For our good, we pray in Jesus' name.